I would like to read, first of all, from 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, or they that will to be rich, fall into temptation and snare and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, of all kinds of evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, for unto thou art also called, and hast perfected good perfection, passion before many witnesses. I'll notice in the second epistle, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of all things. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, or have missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for usable, for the master's use, and prepared or equipped unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, patience, or charity rather than peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they degenerate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now notice in chapter 3 and verse 14, but continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That will suffice for our reading tonight with the Lord's blessing upon us. What I have before me, I trust is very fundamental, simple. We'd like to keep it that way. Well, we'd like to encourage your hearts and to give us perhaps a fresh reminder of what we are and how we want to do it. I've been thinking of these passages, and I want to take them up looking at them under this heading, the man of God, and to notice in connection with the man of God some things that characterize such a person. As far as I know, Timothy is the only one in the New Testament that's referred to as a man of God. In the Old Testament, we have many that are referred to as man of God, some of the prophets. Interesting that before Moses left the sea, although he had called the children of Israel rebels, the meekest man for a moment lost his meekness under the pressure of 2 million people and their disobedience and their murmurings and all that they had brought to Moses. Yet before he died, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we read these words, and these be all the blessed were with Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. I find that verse a remarkable verse at the close of Moses' life. Even though they had provoked them to the fight where he called them rebels, he blessed the children of Israel before he left the scene. Wonderful attitude to leave this scene with a desire for the blessing of God's people. When God had taken Moses up into the mountain and told him that his little time of service was done, and he was about to die, his journey was run. There was one thing that burdened the heart of Moses, and it was this: who's going to lead these people? He did not want them to be as shepherd, as sheep, wandering with no shepherd to guide them. Who is going to guide or lead the sheep? And of course, God had an answer, had his eyes on a man who, through those 40 years of wandering, was being fitted and prepared to carry on the work of God. Wonderful to see that. God raises up his men, takes them away, and carries on his work. We have a similar experience here, and a similar picture with the Apostle Paul and his son Timothy in the faith. We all are aware of this, that 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote before he left this scene. And we see in it the great subject of the man of God and how he can be maintained and kept in spite of darkness and in the conditions of the scene and the condition of hearts around us. This for the benefit of those that are younger in studying their Bible. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we are occupied with the need of courage. And he's stirring up Timothy that he might have courage to lay aside his timidness and to stand as a testimony for God and to stand for the truth of God. In the chapter that we're going to be spending most of our time on tonight, we are occupied with the need for care. There's a need for care in the life and in the exercise and in the work of the man of God. Because 2 Timothy is occupied with the man of God. 1 Timothy is occupied with the house of God. And in the house of God, while it's not our subject tonight, the assembly, there is order. In God's house, order is given and order must be maintained. And that's why a fairly good portion of that first epistle is occupied with leadership and guide in the house of God and qualification of leaders so that order might be maintained in the house of God. Now the assembly today is the target of the enemy. Of course it always was, but to a greater extent today, in many subtle ways, the enemy is seeking, and it seems that he's seeking to make a last search, a last attempt to rob God of glory and of honor that should come to him and his attack is upon the assembly. I think we need to, at least I see that in my own heart, we need to have our eyes fixed afresh upon the one that is the center of our gathering. I was thinking yesterday, in connection with David, as he was pursued by the enemy, Saul. Saul was after David. You remember when David entered into the cave of Adullam? Generally, in connection with a cave, this isn't some place where you go for light, or some place you go for comfort, or some place you go to spend a vacation. Anything but in the cave. Usually a dark, dismal, damp atmosphere. But I was thinking on that scene as David entered into the cave. He wasn't in there alone. His mighty men followed him into the cave. And I've often thought, I wonder if those mighty men were occupied with each other's personalities in the cave. Were they occupied with each other's shortcomings in the cave? I don't think so. What would ever keep those men in a damp, dismal, dark place? Certainly there was nothing in the cave that would attack them there apart from the man that was the center of their affection, David. It was David that moved their hearts. It was David that brought them together. And I think, at least I feel it in my own heart, that we can get our eye off of our heavenly David. The one who is the center of our gathering, who is the theme of our worship, of our prayer. We lose sight and appreciation of David. We'll lose sight of all that we have. Lose appreciation of all that we have. In chapter 4, we have the need for continuing. In spite of last days, perilous times, and all that's connected with the condition of things near the end of the sea, there is the need for continuing. And in chapter 4, there's the need for consistency. Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Wonderful at the end of the journey, this dear apostle who is seeking to stir up and to seek to move this young man that has gifts, that has ability, that he might be preserved. He was able to encourage him by saying, I am now ready to be offered. Now, you can't offer anything that you haven't prepared. There's no one that can offer anything that they first haven't secured and prepared, and it would seem to me that as Paul was nearing the end of the journey, what he was saying was this, that what I have preached and what I have taught, I have sought to live. For example, would he tell the believers that by the mercies of God, their hearts should be moved such that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is only the reasonable service. I doubt that a man of this caliber And this should characterize the man of God, should characterize those that are seeking to live for God. If we're going to be able to pour out, there has to be first the willingness, the laying on the altar. He says, I am ready to be poured out. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He has ran as that athlete in the race with the goal before. The time of my departure is at hand. What caused him to be able to come to the last lap of his journey? Was that positive attitude and that desire that this might encourage others? He said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I was thinking of this today as I was driving down. How often in Paul's writing, he mentioned that judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That should not be a carrot or a heart, but that should be an incentive. Because that's where they use the expression, that's where the report card is going to be given at. That's where the life is going to be brought into review. Our motives are going to be revealed. And that's where the reward, and from that point, that's where the believer is going to go in to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God for eternity. And that should be an incentive to us. The reason I'm speaking on this isn't because I think you need it. It's challenging my own heart. And so in connection with the man of God and for younger believers, a man of God is a child of God whose life and character represents the mind and the will of God. We often hear the expression or the question asked sometimes, how can we know the will of God for our life? Well, to start that first day, when God saved us, He definitely had a plan and a program for us. And to bring in a family secret into the subject, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the family secret. God had His eye upon us. And each child of God, each believer, has a part in that plan of His program to fulfill. How do we know God's will for us? The Spirit of God will guide in that direction. To use an example, go back to the Damascus Road of this man that we're reading from in his last letter, and listen to what he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then what did he do? Sit back and say, well, I'll look for some star, or I'll look for some fun feeling, or I'll try to see some light flashing. He went and brought this to Holy Christ. The Spirit of God guides by the Word of God and never outside of the canon of Scripture. We hear people saying in other circles, we have just had some new revelation or a new vision. When you can put it down to this, it's false. If it's outside of the canon of Scripture, because to say that we need some further revelation is just suggesting it, that the Bible that we hold in our hands, the Word of God, is not complete. We believe that the Word of God, the whole canon of Scripture, is God's complete revealed mind for us. So the child of God, using Paul and his early experience, shows the method that God guides and leads into His will. Notice what He said to Ananias. God said to Ananias, He's a chosen vessel unto me. And I am going to bring him before kings and before authorities and before Gentiles. and I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Interesting that through Paul's experience, in all his suffering, you never hear him complaining, but he's saying that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And as he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what's it doing? It's working for us. Well, that's not natural thinking, is it? You would think, why it's working, is it? Spiritual thinking. It's working for us. A far more weightier glory. And so when it comes to the will of God, the man of God is not only representing the mind of God, but he's moving in the will of God to fulfill the purposes that God has created us. I want to touch in chapter 2 on 7 different characteristics of a man of God. You say, well, what about us Christians? Well, that takes you in 2. Every child of God has this possibility of moving on for God and live for God and can stand for God. Even in a dark day, the first characteristic of a man of God is that he has a relationship with God. And he says there in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, and while I know that Paul is referring to him as spiritual child, I want to bring in here sonship. If we're heirs with Christ, we are sons. Sonship is like with heirship. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. And so this is the inward strengthening in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he brings alongside of that in verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me, or from me, among many witnesses, the same commit or instruct thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's God's desire for the man of God. 4 generations are mentioned in this. The things which thou hast received or gotten from me. Timothy had the privilege of listening as well as conversing with Paul. And so we have Paul, the first generation, Timothy, the second generation, committing to faithful men. That's the third generation. Who shall be able to teach others also. That's the fourth generation. There's a need amongst us to pass on. If I look back on my short little experience, there are some individuals, both men and women. Mind you, the women, I didn't get it from them publicly, I got them from them privately. But I look back on some godly saints in the past that we had the privilege of visiting with or listening to, and they left a mark upon them. I think of one dear brother, home in heaven now, but after I was saved, I sought every opportunity, especially because I usually just seen him at a conference. One of the overseers of one of the small assemblies back in our area, but if I ever wanted to know something, I would usually go to him. And I would seek opportunity between conference meetings to get off with him and have a little walk somewhere. To ask a few questions. And to listen to what he would have to say on certain subjects. And I wish he was still here today. I've often had some questions and I wish that that brother was there that I could go to. And I would say this to young believers. Spend time in the presence of older believers. Now we're living in a day when Well, our sons, you know, the older they get, they begin to think, well, father is getting smarter in his old age. He's starting to sharpen up a little bit in his old age. There's that tendency today to think that why we don't need the counsel of older believers, but we're losing it. Timothy received from this aged servant, and I'm talking about him in the spiritual sense, he gained from him. Paul didn't want him to kind of just lock that up in his own little life and be selfish about the whole thing. He wanted him to be able to pass this on to others. So they just pass it on. And that's how truth is preserved. And that's how the principles of God is preserved in the assembly and in our lives individually. It's those that are exercised. A young man was telling me the other day, he said, I'm not going up the knees very much because I don't get that. I'm not going to go there. After him, I said, well, what are you doing? You know, if everybody came to get and nobody came to give, it would be a kind of a poor thing. We lose out if we aren't doing a little bit to give. Even though the opportunity might not arise to give it, it'll keep your heart to it. And if you come with the desire to have something to give to God, ensure that you won't go away on it. You'll get something. Now, it's when we come expecting to get something all the time that we become dried up and barren. Show me a child of God. And I think we need to wait till the last of the journey. We need one another. And we need to be present at the assembly meeting. They're most vital. The prayer meeting. And the Bible reading. They're vital. Or you say, I thought maybe it was most important if I got to the breaking of bread, then that was the most important meeting. Well, that's the highest peak of fellowship. Now listen, if we're enjoying fellowship together, I can't see any other way but what we'll want to be at the meetings of the assembly. And we need one another. Just as the body needs the hand and the feet and all its members to function, when it comes to the assembly, we need one another. And the man of God is true. The second thing I want to notice is, in verse 3, he's looked at as a soldier. And I'm not going to be able to go into these seven things in any depth, but to mention one or two things about him. When it comes to the soldier, what makes a soldier? Is it his uniform? I don't think so. I think his uniform kind of sets him out, but it's not his uniform that makes him a soldier. Tells us here what makes him a soldier. He doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of his life. Here is what he does. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That's the desire of a soldier. He's not getting entangled with the affairs of this city. Or of the country that he has been sent to protect. Or in his own country. He's not getting involved in the affairs of this city. Of this world. But he's making sure that he's fulfilling the purpose and the work that was given him to do. And so, in connection with the soldier, it's his devotion to the one that has called him. Devotion to the will of God. I was thinking today, and in connection with the soldier, and the possibility of being entangled, that there are individuals in the scripture who did get entangled. What about Lot? Lot got entangled in the politics of this world. And that was Lot. We talked at length a while ago to his brother, and his exercise, or at least his thinking was that if he could get onto the school board, well, he could kind of change things as far as the school system is concerned. You know, it's like going out into the ocean and putting your paddle out in the ocean thinking you're going to slow down the tide. Like the man that caught a sparrow And he put the sparrow in the cage with his canary, and he thought, well, with this good singer, this canary, this sparrow should learn to have a sweeter song than he had before. But that wasn't the outcome. The outcome was that the canary started gradually to lose its song. And it started to chirp like the sparrow. And that's the outcome. Entanglement with the world will rob us of our song. What about Solomon? He got entangled with the possessions, with the pleasures, with the riches of this world. And he lost it. What about Ethan? He enjoyed the crossing of Jordan. He was one of those that saw the priests as they moved the ark, and their feet touched the brim of the water of Jordan and saw the waters go back in both directions, and started to move into Canaan. But he got entangled with the possessions of this world, and saw the gold and the Babylonian sun, and so on. What happened to him? Lost it. When it comes to the soldier, he doesn't get entangled with the things of his feet. He moves through it. But his desire is that he might please him, that it shows in him that he is saved. Now the next one, you find this next one in verse 5. And if a man also strive for mastery, and this is the word for the athlete. He strives for the athlete, striving for the mastery. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Here's another characteristic of the man of God. Not only is it true that there's the soldier aspect, but there's the athlete. What's he doing? He's running. Paul uses different times the incidences around the athletes in the game. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians, he tells it in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and then in chapter 12, he says, lay aside every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Where do we look? Around us, the world around us. Hope you're not spending much time in the newspaper today. Reading about Bernardo, whatever it means. So, where are your soul? Talking to an unsaved man the other day, we had coffee together. He heard the gospel for the first time. And about the first thing he told me was, you know, he said, I read about Bernardo the first day that it was in the paper, that I haven't read it. He said, it just leads me to the fuller. And I thought, my, coming from an unsafe. Sad thing that we can read that kind of literature. A story like that in the paper, the grossest and the vilest. And we can read it with some interest, and it's going to live up our hearts. You know, the runner in the race doesn't get involved in things like that. He's weighing aside every weight, whether it's legitimate or whether it's not legitimate. He's weighing those things aside as secondary. But he's running with his eyes on who? Looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the city and hid it down at the right hand of God. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so, in connection with the athlete, he's running, and the world would be there to distract him. In connection with the soldier, the enemy, the power of the air, is there to distract them, the devil. The soldier is putting on the armor. The He's making sure that he's equipped to meet the enemy. The athlete is making sure that the things in this world isn't going to distract him. He has his eyes on the mark. He's pressing towards the mark. The prize of a high calling of God in Christ. And so, the connect with the athlete, if the will of God is that he might please him that is called him, if the will of God is important, when it comes to the soldier, rather, when it comes to the athlete, it's the word of God that's before him, has the right motive, the right method. In verse 6 and verse 7, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding of all things. Here's the husbandman, or the farmer. And with the husbandman, it's the work of God that can be. Having grown up, on a farm, I can appreciate a little bit what is entailed in planting. And if you just went out onto the field with your planter and start planting the seeds, you'd be very disappointed. Often think, we're kind of satisfied to preach the gospel on Sunday night and say, we've done our job. But going out in the field and planting and thinking, that's our responsibility. There's a lot of toil connected with it. I remember spending days and sometimes all night plowing in the field, turning over the soil, and then picking the cultivator and the disc through it to make sure that a proper seed bed is made. So that when the seed is finally put in, conditions will be right, and everything will be there that is needed for that seed can germinate and grow and produce. And now it comes to the husbandman. He's interested in this. Well, we can get. That's what he's interested in. Just in a practical note, our gospel meetings on Sunday morning will be as fruitful as our lives and our efforts to do. I think of Mr. Harris one time, he's visiting, and they had a half an hour prayer meeting, and that's commendable before the gospel meeting. And every one of the brethren was saying, Lord, send in the unsaved. Lord, bring in the unsaved. Lord, stir some of the neighbors to come. And so when the prayer meeting was all done, he looked at them all and he said, brethren, how many have asked somebody to come to the meeting tonight? Not one of them. He said, you've all been telling the Lord to do it. You know what I think he would do if he's here? He would tell you to go out and get a new job. Well, he had a point. The principle is there that we are going to see souls unsaved into our gospel meeting. It's a 7-day a week affair. Teach God with the preparation of the gospel itself. Or if they like carry a pack of tracts in your pocket and a little New Testament in case you get an opportunity to preach next Sunday. I don't think so. That's a good practice for us. But teach God with the preparation of the gospel is a light that manifests to a dark world. Here's someone with something that you don't have. We're visiting on a certain road back our way, having gospel meeting. And I think it was at least 3 people on that road said to us, you know, Mr. So-and-so down the road, he said, yes, he did. Sometimes we're back up a little bit when people ask us that stuff. But our ears are open, and well, if you know him, then what you're thinking must be his work. But we can't figure him out. Every Sunday morning, about 9 o'clock, his car goes by without fail. And every Wednesday night, about 7:30, his car goes by without fail, even though it's in the time of harvest. He steps down at the museum, and you see him and his wife and family, and they're going off somewhere on Wednesday night. And what puzzles the rest of us is this. He has left right down, and his crops seem to yield far more than any of ours. I think it was true of that man. His feet were strong with the preparation of the people could listen. Because they saw consistency, they saw light, they saw joy, they saw something that was different about them than it was about the rest. There's one more in verse, there's three more, but in verse 15, I'm overlooking, I'm passing by chapter 8, and verse 8 to verse 14, which is the parenthesis, sorry, a little different subject in connection with suffering in a pathway. But notice in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's a workman, a skilled workman. By the way, if you're trying to find some way, the best way to study, you get the answer in this verse. It doesn't say study to have something to give to somebody else. That's a good practice. Others should be able to enjoy what we're enjoying. But notice what the verse says. Study to show thyself. That's where true study and the true way to study comes from is seeking to get something for our own soul, seeking to get something to adjust our lives, seeking to get something to help us in our service as a man of God or the man that is called. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the word of God to back up what he said. Here's the word of God to back up what he's doing. Here's the word of God to back up his life and his exercise. And searching in the scripture. Meditating. Meditating is less nature study. Kind of losing the art of meditating. You know what meditating leads to? It leads to work. Wonder leads to work. So many believers that wonder. David said, while I was even, if I abode, then should I with my son. Notice down further, please, in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of oak, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. What is involved in here? It's a vessel of honor. Sanctified vessel. It's a vessel that's kept, that's separated from evil. Whether it's through the eye gate or through the ear gate, he's making sure that he's guarding those two entrances. So the vessel can be kept clean. And when a believer has a fall, it doesn't start overnight. Then you take pay for it. It can start with a thought. It can start with something that we just noticed, or see, or something that we see. We need to guard. We need to make sure that the vessel is kept, and that it's neat, or that it's ready for the master's use. So in connection with the vessel, there's separation from evil. Sanctification of the Lord is a vessel that's set apart unto the Lord and it's empty. I want to notice the last one. Verse 24. And the servants of the Lord must not strive. They must not be forced, but be gentle and easy to approach. Gentle unto all men. When it comes to the servant of the Lord, the will of God is before him. And if we had time to follow these different characteristics of a servant, he's apt to teach, he's patient, meekness, and so on. If you want to go to an example of these, you can go no higher than the man who walked the Galilean floor. Listen to what he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, the true servant. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, if any one of us were to approach anyone else and say, well, we're meek and lowly in heart, that would just be proving that we're the opposite. But here's one in his perfect manhood.
but say it because he was manifesting. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Is it difficult thing to yoke of him? He says, my yoke is easy. Any other yoke is heavy. Whether it's the unequal yoke of marriage or of religion or politics or whatever other yoke he might get involved in, it's a heavy yoke. And it leaves mark. But here's a yoke that's easy. Here's a yoke that's light. Here's a yoke that leads to learning. He says that the yoke of a man is meek and bold. When it comes to the servant aspect of a man of God, the desires of the will of God. When it comes to the special aspect of the man of God, he has the work of God before him, and he wants to be meek for the master's use, a vessel that the Lord can take on. We would encourage unbelievers to think upon that one, connecting with the vessel. Are you willing to be used of God? When God uses, then you must be a vessel of him, and a vessel that meets for the master's use. When it comes to the skillful workman, it's the word that emphasized. He's studying the soul himself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I want to close with this thought. Little wonder that this man, Paul, was able to bring his letter to a close with his father. That laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all them that have love. That's what the apostle sent before. The appearing of the Lord Jesus, not only coming for the saints, but appearing in glory, and our part with him, till the judgment seat of Christ, that king of reviews involved. I can't help but relate to Lincoln too before I pray. A few weeks ago, I was invited for lunch with an older couple, Mr. and Mrs. Walls from Iowa. Mr. Walls is 94, Mrs. Walls is 93. And they invited me to come for lunch, and something happened that I never had happened to me before. I drove in the driveway, and as I was getting out of my car, this 93-year-old sister made her way out of the door, down the steps, across the driveway to me. She said, I want to share with you something that I hope you'll never forget. I wondered what I've been wrong. She said, I was thinking today that when the Lord comes, he's not going to send Peter. He's not going to send one of the archangels, but he's going to come out himself. And he's going to come right out and meet us in the air to make sure we have a safe arrival through when we get into his house. He said, that's mostly to be sure. He's doing some hours. Well, I said, probably should have helped her more than she did help me. But he said, I want to bring you right into my house, and I want you to set you beside my table, and I want you to enjoy what I prepared for you. I don't think I'll forget that. Loving Jacob here. In other words, day by day are we saying, maybe today you'll come. Or maybe tonight you'll come. You know what that does? That makes life careful. That guards our thoughts, that guards our emotions, that guards our desires. Child of God, that's longing for that moment when we're first going to gaze upon him. As a believer that's living carefully, but he's living in the anticipation of any moment, and going to be the one that is called him by his name. God encourage your heart. In some way, some measure, we too might be referred to as men and women. Our Father, we bow together in thy presence, and we give thanks for the grace that found us together in such a pathway as this. We open the scriptures. There are many meetings or many gatherings around the world where they're gathered for entertainment, gathered for some other reason, for themselves or for their own prosperity. Here we are gathered with the desire that we might look into the pages of Scripture. Help us, Lord, that we, in some degree, might represent the mind and will of God as we move through this scene in our life for Him. Help us that we might be fools, desiring to be faithful in that work that Thou hast called us to. Help us, Lord, that we might be faithfully running in the race. We might be faithful husbandmen as we would seek to continue in the work of God and to stir and to plant for Thy glory and honor. We pray, Lord, that Thou preservest them in all these things. Grant that we too might be able to say, that we be strong, we love, we get rid, be able to say like John of old, even so, I'm Lord Jesus. And give thanks then, as we part and pray Thy preserving care upon us as we continue. Jesus Christ.